All right, peace be with you. All right, if you've got a Bible and you're not sure what we're doing, we are preaching through the Sermon on the Mount now, and that's found in Matthew chapter 5. So please turn to Matthew chapter 5 and get ready for the word of the Lord today. This is what you need. This is good for your life. This tells you, most importantly, who God is, and in relation to that, who you are. As we hear it today, take it into your soul, listen to what it has to say, be transformed by it. This is the word of the Lord. Please stand with me as we read it together. We're going to pick up reading in verse 6. Actually, why don't we do this? Let's go back to verse 1. We'll go back to verse 1 and remind ourselves of these earlier verses. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Let's pray. God, your word is so good to us, and I pray that we would apply it. I pray today that we would be transformed by it. We need this so desperately in our culture. Right now, the temptation is to live according to the world's definition of what it means to be blessed. So God, I pray that you would not let us go that path. By your grace, intervene. Do not let our hearts be filled with the silliness of this current crisis or that current crisis, but be steadied by what we have in you. Lord, transform us. Help us to be the people on the outside that we are on the inside. God, that is so difficult. Thank you for this Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the word that has come to us to make us new. Oh Lord, give us peace. In the name of Christ I pray. Amen. Is it real? If you remember last week, what we talked about is it worth it? And this week, what we're talking about, is it real? Over and over again, I think you've heard the objection, as I have. The reason why I don't participate in church is because that's the place with all the hypocrites. The only hypocrites are those that go to church. And over again, people use that as a defense to say, "I don't want to be associated with those hypocrites, so therefore I will remain a hypocrite over here." I mean, that's me being a little tongue-in-cheek, but it's absolutely true. Most of us, if we're paying attention to the world, we know that people crave authenticity, don't they? They crave it. It's like what you want. You don't want to go somewhere or be with people or experience life in a hypocritical fashion yourself, nor do you want to spend life with people who are themselves hypocrites. That is old. It gets tired. You get wore out with it. And so what we would like to be around is people who are authentic. They're not lying to us. They're telling us the truth about who they are and what they're about. Honestly, though, I think this is also true. With churches, as you experience it, fake. And it is true, because I have experienced church oftentimes as fake. If we're honest, we know that that's true. It's a common problem for all people, not just the church, but the church experiences it in a different kind of way, where what we try to do is we put off a sense of who we are that isn't who we really are. We pretend to be someone we're not. What I love about the Sermon on the Mount is over and over again, it's dealing with that head on. And it deals with it through this thing called hypocrisy. Over and over again in the sermon, it's going to be driven into your soul to don't be a hypocrite. Now, it's very important that we grasp early off what a hypocrite is. Because for us, it's immediately what we would respond is like somebody who says one thing, but that's not who they really are. In their own day, they would have had a complex understanding of what a hypocrite is. And it really relates to how the sermon is going on. See, in Jesus' own day, as he's ministering and preaching and doing all of his things, he had a lot of contact with hypocrites. But they're not the kind of hypocrites that you would think right off bat. He was raised in this place called Nazareth, and it's most likely that his dad had a job in this other place called Sepphoris, where what he would have built is a theater. And in a theater, they have a bunch of hypocrites, because what hypocrites are actors. Hypocrites are actors. In fact, that's the same word in Greek. And what these people would do in order to be the kind of actors that they are is they would put on a mask and pretend to be somebody that they're not. And it was a pagan thing where they would continually act out these plays. And what Jesus is doing in an instrumental fashion is he's taking something that would have been common that they all would have understood and said, this is your problem. You're putting on a mask like a pagan. He's saying this to Jews as well as Greeks. Remember all the people that collected that we read about that were all coming and the crowds are surrounding Jesus? He takes this word and he says, this is your issue. The Beatitudes start the conversation immediately, where Jesus, what he targets is our heart, who we really are, what we're really all about. And he says, stop pretending. Stop wearing a mask. Stop pretending to be somebody that you're not. If they struggled with that in their day, we're going to struggle with it in our own day. Over and over again, churches have been filled with people who that's their tendency, is to pretend to be somebody that they're really not. And they are afraid of the person that they really are. And church is supposed to be the place where you find out who you really are. The only way we find out who we really are is when we find out who God really is. The world is set up that way. Look, you've seen this though. You know this is true. And this is the way the world is. It's just like those puffer fish. You know what a puffer fish does? Whenever it feels threatened, what does it do? Over and over again. Whenever we feel tried, whenever we experience horrible stuff, what we have a tendency to do is in the world and show that, then try to show that this is who I really am. I'm more like this. And over again, what we find out is we're just a little puffer fish. You know, last week, we were really talking and drilling down about what it means for humans to flourish. If you're going to flourish as a human being, who you are on the outside needs to match who you are on the inside. I want you, if you will, to turn to a spot that connects to the Beatitudes that maybe you've never heard this before, but in Matthew's gospel, turn to Matthew chapter 23. What you'll notice is these woes that Jesus gives at the end of his ministry match the blesseds that he's giving here. Notice last week we talked about what it means to be blessed, and we're still talking about what it means to be blessed. We covered the first three things of what it means to be blessed, right? Now we're going to cover the next three, and then next week we'll cover the last three. We're going slow like a turtle. But as Jesus is teaching this stuff, he teaches them, okay, this is the contents of blessing, but then we also have the contents of woe. And in Matthew's gospel, they pair really nicely. And as Jesus is teaching at the end of his ministry, he's confronting something head on, and he goes very head on. Now, notice last week, what did we deal with? Poverty in spirit, mourning, and meekness, right? Those are all conditions of our heart that were necessary for us to have the good life that Jesus is talking about. Now what we're going to talk about is how to have the bad life that Jesus is talking about. So I hope you found Matthew 23. We'll pick up reading in verse 25. Here it comes. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees. What's the word? Hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, clean the inside of the cup and plate, and the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like a whitewashed tomb. Which, when Jesus is saying this, picture this. He's standing at the eastern gate of the temple, and to the left are all of these tombs where all the ancient ones were buried. And as he's saying this, most likely you can see him going, you're like whitewashed tombs. I mean, that's, hello. Anyways, that gets, as it goes on, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. Listen, if we live our life in hypocrisy, we may fool everyone who even knows us. We may fool everyone into thinking that we are really beautiful people. Look how great and excellent I am. And inside, we're full of dead man's bones. The Beatitudes, the Blesseds, teach you how to have an inward life that comes to the outward. Most of us know, if we're honest with our own hearts, that we're struggling with that. Each and every week, what we come here to do is to deal with our heart. Over and over again, Christianity has struggled with missing it. Missing it on various fronts. We can fake it until we make it, or we can be honest about who we really are. And who we really are on our inside are people who need God's grace. And when we're free to admit that, when we're free to go through the process of being a person who is transparent with who we are, that will transform the world. See, here's the issue, and it really does come down to this. If we can't be who we really are in Christ, who cares what we have to say to someone else? The struggle that most people are having in the world right now is actually being able to be known, and then in relationship to that, being loved. Being loved. See, many people in your life, they might love the version of you that you put off, but you may feel like deep down, if they really knew who I was, they don't love me. Here's the good news about God in Jesus Christ. God already knows exactly who you are. Exactly who you are. In every bad orifice that you may cover up or hide, and in Jesus Christ, you are loved. That's amazing news. Most of us are scared, insecure, and afraid of that kind of transparency. To be that kind of naked and known. Because most of us are living like our father Adam, constantly trying to cover up our shame. Not dealing well with our sin. And what Jesus has come to do is deal with that. And says we need to be the people who are the real people, all the way down on the inside. God delights to work in honest weakness. And if you feel incapable, that's the path to the good life. I'm here to tell you that. If you feel weak, if you don't feel strong, if you realize that I can't do much, you're in a good place. You're in the right place. This is the place where we welcome people just like that. This is the place where you can actually be welcomed before God. Because if that's not the condition of your heart, and it's just pretending, you're still wrestling with God. And I know that all of us still wrestle that fight because we still have indwelling sin that needs to be killed. But man, I just want you to hear the good news. You can be received. And these Beatitudes are training you in that way. Look, authentic knowledge of who we are, really, is even confused. I want you to know that. You're struggling right now to really know who you are because of all the lies that you've already experienced in the world, both about you and the ones you even tell to yourself. It's a constant struggle. It's like, who am I really? And here's the way that we pretend that that's not our struggle is just avoid it. You can't avoid this. What God has come to do in Christ Jesus is reveal to you who you really are. And the worst things about us are revealed in the death of the Son, aren't they? I have good news to you. It's just true. The worst thing that was ever said about you happened in the cross of Christ. You need to be reminded of that. That's the worst thing that could. So, when anybody wants to come to you and tell you something worse about yourself, it's not a big deal. Because you interpret everything in light of what Jesus did. Right? And this good news is necessary for this world that we live in. Because this world, the way that it's filled with this insecurity about who we really are the kind of things that launch us in all kinds of ways to destroy one another. The reason why people are murdering, maiming, and lusting, and all the other things that happen is because of their inability to be honest with who they are and to know what it means to be received in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to tease this out in this sermon. And as I introduce even these Beatitudes that we're going to talk about today, I want your heart to start that process of being conditioned by it. Because we're going to go through each one of these things, and you're going to see it. It's like, there goes Jesus. He's dealing with that again. And the Beatitudes start the process. So I want your heart to be engaged. I want you to be able to think about critically, who am I and what's my life all about? You are made in the image of God to reflect His glory. And the only way that you can do that effectively is in Jesus Christ. So, we're going to talk about these paths to the good life that these Beatitudes spell out. And the first one that we're going to talk about today is a hunger and thirst for righteousness. A hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, if you notice immediately, hungering and thirsting for righteousness puts you at the same place that the other ones put you, doesn't it? Hungering and thirsting for righteousness means I don't have it. It means I'm without it. So we're going to talk about what it means to have it, namesake righteousness. But we're also going to talk about what it means to hunger for it. Like, how do we hunger and thirst for it? Many of you, you know this is true. You love to eat. You enjoy eating food. Food is fun. And you love putting it inside your body. In fact, you could probably think of your favorite restaurant, your favorite meal, and the favorite thing that you would like for everybody else to experience that they haven't yet experienced because they're not quite as good as you at finding the best restaurants. I know how this works. It's like in us. To eat food, we have to eat food because without food, we don't live. And the same thing for water, like even more intense. You ever been in that really thirsty position? You know what I'm talking about. They're so thirsty that if you don't get some water, you're in big trouble. Like you just feel exasperated. The scriptures themselves have been driving us to know what it is to be hungry and thirsty and to where that could be, well, here's the word, satisfied. Because that's what this text says. It says you can be satisfied. Look, the world that we live in, what's it like? Dissatisfied. Never satisfied. Always hungry. Always thirsting. Always looking for more, 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 more. That's the world we live in. And it really relates to the Augustine quote, right? We are restless until we find our rest in you. Maybe that's your soul today. Maybe you're experiencing restlessness. It's common to us, that hunger that exists within the heart. How will it be filled? You can fill it with millions of things that will destroy you and even eat you alive. But this is the paradigm to understand the inward yearning of the human soul. You have an inward yearning. You do. If you will not fill it up with the righteousness that's commanded in this text, you will fill it up with something, and it can be food even, but you could fill up the hunger that exists inside of you with thousands of things. Things that make you think that you're special, that make you think you're important, that make you think that you're a big deal. And what Jesus is doing, even throughout all of the Gospels, is he is ripping away at this problem of the human condition. Notice the way it started in Matthew already. What did Jesus intentionally do when he faced temptation? You guys remember? He went into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days to intentionally be hungry. And it's as if he started a hunger fight right there with Satan. And what was Satan's admonition to him? Take the stone and turn it to bread. And why? Why would Jesus do that? To be satisfied. To experience satisfaction. Jesus, look, this is no big deal. You're the Son of God, aren't you? If you're the Son of God, can't you make a stone a little bit of bread? And what ends up happening is Jesus says, that is not where I find satisfaction. Where did Jesus find satisfaction? In every word that proceeds from the Father's mouth. As the stories go on in John's gospel, think about the Samaritan woman situation. When Jesus walks into the Samaritan village, he intentionally is left there all by himself. They go on to find some food because they're hungry and wore out from the journey. And Jesus asks the woman, give me something to drink. And he tells her what? I have something to drink that you don't know anything about. And if you knew that, you would have yourself met in satisfaction. And she's obliterated and confused. She's not sure what this is about, but Jesus is visually teaching her how she can be satisfied in the water of life that is Jesus Christ. He is. And then guess what? The disciples, they come walking back and they're like, hey, Jesus, just talk with the Samaritan. That's kind of confusing. Why would you be doing that? Much less a woman. All of this is a little awkward. And what is it? Here, Jesus, we got food. And what does Jesus say? I have food to eat that you don't know anything about. To do the will of my Father. That's satisfying for me. And then in John chapter 6, he feeds 5,000 men, not to mention all the women and children and all of those that would have been there. And as he's feeding them all, he feeds, they're like, oh yes, food. We would like to set up a Jesus stand where we could come every day and get food from you, Jesus. And Jesus is confrontational in this situation. And in John chapter 6 really lays it down, says, you are settling for for the bread of earth. And what you should feast on is me, because I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. See, our souls were made to be satisfied in God and in Him alone. That's what we were made. We were made for a relationship with God. And what's happened since the fall is we decided to destroy our relationship with God in every way imaginable and try to be satisfied with the things that God has made, which is hilarious when you begin to think about it. You were never meant to be satisfied with the things that God made. You were not meant to not enjoy them. It's good to enjoy the things that God's made in light of His glory, because everything was made for God's glory. Everything was. So as we hunger in this life and we face all kinds of hungers and thirsts, we must remember the storyline of the Bible as it points us to this ultimate thing, right? Righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, what in the world is that? Right? That's right. Yes, it relates to right living, but it also relates to right standing. See, these two things, they go together. If we're going to hunger for righteousness, we have to hunger for a right standing before God. And we have to hunger for right living before God. The problem is we don't have either. We don't. That's a human conundrum. Jesus has placed a heart situation. The path to the good life is your desire for right living and right standing. And what's our problem? We don't have that standing. See, your standing is what leads to your living. Think of it like this. If you're constantly living to make God happy with your righteous deeds, based on what you can do in and of yourself, it's offensive to God. It's absolutely offensive to Him. For you to come before God and say, God, look what I have done to the Creator of the universe. And that tendency is the tendency of the human heart. We hunger and thirst for a righteousness of our own. And the problem is that's not the righteousness that God's excited about. The righteousness that God receives is the righteousness that comes in Jesus Christ, who lived out every iota of the law in perfection, with no mistakes. He did it all right, where we like never do anything right. We fail over and over again. And as we hung for a righteousness, we hung for a righteousness to cover ourselves up with over and over again. Why? Because we're fake. That's where the fakeness all comes from. Look, if you could receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the work that He did on your behalf in both life, death, and resurrection, you can be set free. That's the condition that you hunger for. I hunger for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His standing needs to be my standing, because if it's up to me and my standing, I got no standing. Somebody said this week on Twitter. They said, well, you know, people often have come at religion, they say, oh, it's a crutch, you know. And as I begin to think about that, I'm like, is faith in Christ, religion appropriately approached, right? Is faith in Christ a crutch? And I begin to think, I was like, no, it's more like a wheelchair, because you've got nothing to stand on. And that's the truth. If you're going to stand in your own righteousness, you've got nothing to stand on. You've got nothing. God supplied it all in Christ. Man, guys, that sets the soul free. And it teaches us where we can find rest for our restlessness. You know it's true. The world's hungering right now, over and over again. And they're looking to be satisfied. And over again, they're dissatisfied. You are made to be satisfied in God, your Creator. I want to read this, because this is our struggle. We struggle in this with what? Human exaltation. That's the issue. Piper, in his new book, John Piper, former pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, he writes this down, and I could not get past it. So God's self-exaltation is different from human self-exaltation in that by exalting Himself, He is not distracting us from what is ultimately satisfying, but displaying it and inviting us into the enjoyment of it. When we exalt ourselves, we misdirect the hearts of others. We try to get their attention and praise for ourselves. We are thus only encouraging idolatry and encouraging, here's the word, misery. We are luring people away from joy. We are saying, in effect, that it is better for them to admire us than to admire God, to enjoy our glory rather than God's. You were meant to enjoy the glory of God, guys. But every time that heart condition sets itself up for self-glory, it eats us alive. It doesn't satisfy, and it presents misery to the world. This is what makes the world misery. Well, filled with misery. See, my job as a pastor is to feed the sheep on who God is and point to His glory every week. And that's what I'm going to do. Every single week, I'm going to point to God and His glory and everything. Well, guess what we're going to do? We're going to teach that God is ultimately satisfying, that this world is not. And over again, we need to use this world to glorify God, to show other people that He is ultimately the one who is satisfying to our souls. There are satanic preachers who are going to come along and feed people misery. You need to hear this. How do I know this? Because the same satanic preacher sits in the wilderness and speaks all the time. He presents himself as Christian and right. He even acknowledges that Jesus is the Son, right? And ultimately, He exists for you to be satisfied in something of this world. That's demonic. I just want to be absolutely clear. That's exactly what Satan would say. Satan would say, use God to get the things of this world. What God says in Christ Jesus is worship God and use the things of this world to worship Him. And in that, you will be satisfied. This is how we fight the narrative of the culture around us. But it's easy as a pastor to just tell people the thing that you want to hear. This is what's in our heart. We want to be satisfied in all this stuff. And we want to use God to do it. So, as a pastor, rather than confront you in your conundrum, I can continue the process for you and teach you to hunger and thirst out of things that will not satisfy. Why is this so crazy? Here's why it's so crazy. What Jesus is teaching radically overthrows the human heart. See, what Jesus is saying does not make sense to the natural man's ears. When they hear it, they're like, that's crazy. I do not hunger and thirst for righteousness. I hunger and thirst for a lot of other stuff. And Jesus says, if you want to have a good life, this is the only path. This is the only path. As a pastor, I deal with this all the time. I just want to be honest. It hurts my soul to watch people settle being satisfied in things that will ruin their life. I'm not kidding. I fear it. I see it as the conundrum of the world. Misery is coming over and over again for people who are not satisfied in God and Christ. I don't want people to head to misery. Don't set your life up to teach people to be headed towards misery. Teach them where they could be truly satisfied, where their hunger could be met. All right. The quest for right actions in the world must be held in concert with, here's the next thing we're going to talk about, mercy. Mercy. See, a lot of times, this is what can happen in our confusion as human beings. This is like, that's right, Dan. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for that is what I am. And therefore, because I am righteous, you heathens are therefore not righteous like me. And what's happened is the human heart's gone off, right? Like, it's totally fake, which is why people are experiencing religion things the way that they are, aren't they? They experience, this is what some people's experience of the gospel is. You need to do better because you're such a wretch. Like, if you worked harder, you would be better and good like me. That's really bad news. And it's a heart that's filled without mercy. It's a misunderstanding of how God works in other people's lives. God works in His kindness in people's lives. But our tendency is to think, well, He could work with my fist. No. He worked by being crucified. He came to identify with us all the way to the point of our horror, to show us mercy. Look, here's the thing. How do you deal with people who are wrong in your life, around you, who are not living according to right actions and right faith? They're not satisfied. How do you deal with them? Do you show them the mercy that was shown you in Jesus Christ? Because those who've experienced mercy in Christ Jesus demonstrate mercy in Christ Jesus. And the only path to being that way is to be merciful. Look, verse 7 spells this out. I want to remind you of it because it's been a little while since we read it. So verse 7 says it like this. We got, blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. I even love the way that this sets it up. This is mercy. This mercy thought is moving itself through this sermon in various ways. What it's going to train us in, and I'm setting you up for the future, so just so you know, like, we're going to get to more mercy. Jesus isn't going to get off the mercy train. He's about mercy, so he's going to train us. We need to be trained. And the way that he's going to train us in chapter 6, verses 12 through 15, after the prayer, he's basically setting it up like you should forgive others. Because what will happen is if you're not a forgiving person of others, you're not being forgiven. Here's my point in it. Like, and this is Jesus' point. He's going to keep training over and over again. It's like, if your heart attitude, and it really even goes to Matthew 18. I'm getting ahead of us, but it's true. If you're not forgiving, you're a problem. Because you're living like you haven't been forgiven. If you're not patient with people when they're wrong to you, how you're forgetting that God was patient with you in Christ. In the prayer itself, if your heart before God is, Lord, smite them. And look, there are some times for the Lord smite them. That's really in the Bible, no doubt. But where's the answer to the Lord smite them? Found in he who was smited, namely Jesus Christ, on our behalf. Right? So this mercy component that's in our faith is difficult for us to live out, but Jesus says it's the path to the good life. And have you had somebody really do something wrong to you? Because that's when it gets hard, isn't it? It's hard when somebody does something brutal. It's easy to be, oh, I'm very merciful to those who are merciful to me. Well, congratulations, you have your reward. But what Jesus is training us in is how to show mercy before anybody has shown us mercy. Why? Because the world's living for a different kind of righteousness and it will murder you, just like it murdered Jesus. So our hearts have to be different than the way that the world is. It's not easy, is it? But there's no other way. See, over and over again, being satisfied connects to receiving mercy if you look at these texts. Look at them. Notice the way it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What will happen? For they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Our tendency is to say, if you give me mercy, I'll give it back. And what the Bible is training us in Christ to do is to act like God did in Christ. It's to show mercy before it's extended to us. That's the godly Christian thing to do that comes from a heart that's been changed by God's amazing grace. We demonstrate mercy before we receive it. Look, some of you have had individual fights that have gone on in your life and you have not extended mercy first. And you struggle with that. Blessed are the merciful. Right? We should run to mercy. We should run to show mercy as quickly as we know how. That should form us as a people because we're interpreting life in Jesus Christ. This present-future reality is a big deal. Because ultimately, we're heading to a place where what we know is we need to receive ultimate mercy. If God measured us based on what we did and what was present within us, how would he measure us? As not deserving of mercy, that's for sure. And that's what mercy is all about. It's demonstrating it before it's deserved. This conundrum that you face, I know, right now, in your current state, towards others, has come over and over again. Over and over again. It's going to be repeated. Probably as soon as you leave here, you're going to receive an opportunity to show mercy. Because that's how this world works. But our tendency is to really let other people know how right we are. See, mercy can't be found in this world without somebody being, well, paid. Someone needs to be paid. How can mercy, like, in other words, we don't want to leave the justice of the previous verse to get mercy. God's mercy doesn't work in accident to his amazing righteousness. The reason why we should care so much about being righteous is because that's God. God is righteous and he deals justly with things. So the question is how can I extend mercy when that's not right? Correct? Like if somebody did something wrong, Dan, shouldn't we let them know? Like we gotta light them up right now. So what our tendency is to think that what we need to escape is judgment. Like here's the kicker. Let's just get rid of judgment. Let's that way what we can do is just be nice. The Bible's not about being nice. It's not just about forgetting or letting things go. The only way you can show mercy is because Jesus paid the price. That's it. Because it's not right for wrong things to happen in this world. It's not. And wrong things will be dealt with. You can bet your bottom dollar. You want to know why I know that? Because how they were dealt with in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus went all the way to his death, and it was public and it was open. And what that death says to you and I and says to other people, apart from what was done in Jesus Christ, this is the picture of what your life will be. Do you believe that? And does that determine your life? Because if it determines your life, then what you're going to do is show mercy. You're going to show mercy. Why? Because you trust God to do what is right. You trust God to get his pound, and he will. And you're hopeful for forgiveness that would be theirs, just like you've experienced. See, what's happened is when we find ourselves in these little bitty contests, we're not interpreting the world that way. We're not interpreting the world like there's a God who is there present with you, the same way he was present in Christ in his death, the same way that injustice took place. That was an administration to deliver actual justice to both you and I. Because God is the just and the justifier of sinners. He will handle it. And we can trust him and we can show mercy because of the mercy that's been shown us in Jesus Christ, and we can live a different life. But you know the temptation is to get off your narrative, to get off what you're really about. Look here, I can even hear it in your heart right now. But Dan, you don't know what they did. Right? I know what Jesus Christ did. I know what Jesus did. And if that defines me, I have to be different. Forgiveness and mercy are yours when you trust God to do what is right. This doesn't mean mercy without limits, and it doesn't mean becoming a Christian doormat. That's not what I'm suggesting here. And Jesus, as he goes through, will train and teach us how to do that. He puts limitations on it. He shows us there's times where relationships have to change, where you have to do different things. We're going to spell all of that out. But this heart situation and our condition ought to be always driven towards mercy when we've been transformed by God's amazing grace in Christ. If that's not the condition of your heart, you have to go back to square one. What this is, because sometimes this is elevated Christianity. But the sermon is just so far out there, Dan. We can't do that. That's so far out there. No, this is the basics of Christianity. This is the basic. Without this, you're toast. Without this. So, look, I know what we've been talking about is impossible things. Because it's impossible to show mercy. It's impossible. It is. For us, we realize if you're being honest, and what you need is God, you need God's help. You need God to make it possible for you. You need to realize that God is working in and through you to accomplish these things, and you will never accomplish it on your own. Okay. Well, we're headed towards the last thing today. I was watching it. We pulled it out on the Disney Plus, and we decided that what we were going to watch was Pinocchio. And that movie is a lot more freakier than I remember. If you've seen Pinocchio, oh my word. There's this one scene in it where what they do is they go to Pleasure Island, right? They go to Pleasure Island, and all of the boys are working there together, and they're going to work out their pleasures. They're going to go after smoking, drinking, and all the, just that whatever else that was there present. In fact, one of the things I thought was interesting about that scene was they were just they were taking a house and just breaking it apart, and that was yeah, this is so much fun. It's fun. In fact, Pinocchio's words were, it's fun being bad. And over again, what you begin to realize is, like, Pinocchio's got this conscience guy named Jiminy Cricket who's sitting along, going along, trying to talk to him about what he should be really concerned about. Like, get in his head. Like, hey, this is what you need to be thinking about. And what I've realized immediately about that, as they turned into donkeys, which is what we tend to do within our own conscience after we're chasing all of the things that we really want. That's what happens to all of us, right? We turn animalistic and we're given to our base desires. It's an interesting poetry on life. But motives matter, right? That the motives of their hearts are what drove them to that hunger and passion, and they went this direction, and it's like they couldn't stop going all the way to the point that Pinocchio was sitting in this one scenario, and they're like, where did all the boys go? And it's as if they became unaware of even their surroundings at that point. What a vivid depiction that is of the human conscience and soul. That's what we're like. Over and over again, we lack a pure heart. And that's the last thing we're going to talk about, having a pure heart. I know this has been an issue within Christianity itself, because over and over again, teaching from God's word has been very confusing. Lack of clarity on what the gospel is and what we're supposed to be about is normal today. It is normal. In fact, not having the wisdom of God in Christ Jesus is also normal. It saddens me as a pastor, because at the end of the day, what's this really about? People can't see God. They will hear certain... Maybe I need to just go into a fit on this one right here. They will hear sermons that mention his name, that talk about Jesus, talk about what Jesus can do for you. They will hear all kinds of references to God in a generic sense. And people will hear these sermons today. I don't care if it's Mormons, Muslims, Jehovah's Witnesses, or your local prosperity preachers. You'll hear messages about God, and they don't have anything to do with God other than manipulating your motives to try to teach you and train you to use God. And over again, the way that this has been set up is you'll never see God in that situation. You'll never see God, because the heart is that broken. The heart is off track. What we desperately need is a pure heart. And look, here we are again. How many of you know? How many of you know right now? Like, Dan, I know I don't have a pure heart. I know, Dan, right now I'm in trouble, because Jesus is talking about stuff right here that's troubling to my soul. And if this is the path to the good life, oh, I'm in desperation. Yeah, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. All of this is leading up to this, right? Blessed are those who have a pure heart. And we know that we struggle with that, man. We struggle over and over again, because in all our desires, we get confused. This is how we face the struggle of fake. Right now, what you could do in the face of what Jesus is saying in this text is like, I've got a pure heart. Many people talk like that. They even talk about, I trust my heart. Don't trust your heart. As Jeremiah would say, it's filled with all kinds of wickedness. That's true. What we need is a new heart, don't we? We need the heart that only God can supply. We need him to take our heart of stone and turn it to flesh, because often, because of the nature of our heart, it's really hard. And if you're going to have a pure heart, well, you won't be the one to get it. You won't earn it. You won't do enough to, like, give it to yourself. Now, what is this talking about, though, Dan? It's talking about being single-minded in your affections, single-minded towards the kingdom of God. James is really all about this. He can't stand what would be called the double-minded man, right? And the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. How are double-minded men unstable in all of their ways? Because one affection after another is what they're looking for to satisfy their soul. And you will endlessly go on and on and on trying to find satisfaction in all this stuff. And what you desperately need is a pure heart. Look, this may be the question that you're asking to your soul right now, and I think it's a good one. If you want to be honest, you want to deal with it, you would be honest and say, I struggle with a double-minded heart so many different times, and I find that instability re-creeping back up in my life. You want to know how I know it's true? Right now, I'm struggling to have discipline in my life. See, our discipline and our righteous actions come from our heart and what we want. See, that's where we find the test to us. Like, each one of us, we know, like, the reason why I'm struggling is because I'm in need of help. But our tendency in the face of our struggle to be disciplined is to go to something else. Go immediately to God. Go immediately to God and say, Lord, would you please sanctify my heart? I'm struggling right now. Christians, you can see God through the lens of Him being your ultimate ambition. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you want God? Not the God that everybody talks about, the one that the Scripture declares. Not the one that we make in our own image as we think about it in our mind, because that's the tendency. We start the process of God creation. That's what's in your heart. It's like, I will make a God that will suit my sin. And as you go on, you're like, this God, I really like this God. This is the God I prefer. And there will be someone to come along and preach that God to you and tell you that that's the God that exists. But I have this unfortunate yet fortunate reality of having to preach to you the God of the Bible, right? That's the God we're going to share with people, the one that actually exists. Because listen, just like it says in Isaiah, if you want to worship a God that's just an idol, he'll be deaf and dumb, and what will happen to you in your own heart and soul is you will become deaf and dumb, like what you worship. And what you will end up doing is you will walk through this world blind as a bat because you can't see God. And so through the proclamation of the gospel, it's as if our eyes are open to the truth about who God is. And this is what I know as a preacher, and it's been tested for a long time. I can sit and talk to you till I'm blue in the face about God, but unless he delivers by his grace a pure heart to you, you're not even interested in the things of God. That's a helpless situation to be in, especially as I hunger for all of us to care deeply about who God is. Let me put it in some plain ways. Like this, think about this, okay? We live in a day and age when you can get more information about the God of the Bible than any other time in human history, and people don't care. I mean, is that uncomfortable? Is that not the reality that we exist in? Look, I'm not talking, look, this is what you might hear through this. And I don't want you to hear that. Well, Dan said we got to go out there and start working harder. Dan said we should be ashamed of ourselves, and he beat us up for our lack of like attentiveness. I don't read the word every day, so now I feel really guilty. So I'm just going to whoop myself to death. How bad and shameful am I? Turn to the God of the Bible today. If you love God, you'll love his word. And it starts this process of just churning you upside down, right? If you've experienced that at some point in your life, you know it's true. And then, like, what you're going through right now is like, I want to return to that. How many of you, in your heart, you wish you could return to a time when it was really driven by your hunger and thirst for God and hunger and thirst for this righteousness? Like, a time where you were merciful, a time where you received mercy, a time when it really comes down to it, you could see God. See, what I love about this is it's as if Jesus is standing on a mountain and reminding us of Moses who once stood on a mountain. And he said to Yahweh, I'm not moving apart from seeing your glory. I'm not going anywhere without you. Show me your glory. I want to see you, God. See, that pure heart drives us to seeing God. And what it makes us desire is God's glory in this earth so that others might see. The question of our soul becomes, how can I glorify God? I want God chiefly through everything I see, so that in everything I see God's glory radiating the way Psalm 19 talks about. Boy, when that sets us up and we're just on fire for that, we really go. your spiritual life gets charged. But I'm here to tell you, like, this is an opportunity to revisit original Christianity for you. God, right now, maybe this is, as we approach communion, this needs to be your soul. Like, God, I need to reset up my heart to wanting you. This is what I know will happen. This is, okay, let's say that happens. This is the basic of it. It's what's going on in this Sermon on the Mount. It's what Jesus is training these disciples to be. If God's what you want, and that's, you're like, Dan, I'm convinced of it. What's going to happen is you're going to start loving God's people. You're going to start loving you're going to start loving your neighbor as yourself. You're going to want them to see God too. See, when we see God for who he is and we see him in his glory, we get this infectious disease to just start talking about him all the time. And look, this is the temptation of other Christians who've come along before you. Shut that Christian up. Do you see all the mistakes they're making when they talk about God? Like, that's so, they're going to run people off. You know what? I would settle for people who are the accidental runners off of people than the people who are callous towards who God is. It's like, well, I never talk about God to anybody else. I don't want to run them off. Yeah, I can tell. That's going to run somebody off. It's like, I am obsessed with the Lord of the Bible. You know, I come every week to hear this sermon, and I got to hear more about it. I want to know more about who God is. Like, next week, I want to know more about who God is, and I can't get to Sunday fast enough, and I need more. And I, like, send Dan messages during the week about how can I listen to more sermons, and, like, is there some books I could read? Hey, how can I help my prayer life? Like, Dan, I really want to share the gospel with this other person who's next to me. And I'm just like, I don't know how, and I'm super concerned, and I'm worried. I just want them to see God. Boy, that's we should probably worry about that. Look, our tendency in all of this is to be so filled with what people think about us that we become fake. Look, there's another way to be fake. You want to know what the other way to be fake is? It's that in my heart, I love, worship God. I'm hungry for him, but I'm just going to put a canister on that because I wouldn't want anybody to know. That's fake. There's a lot of ways to be fake, right? What Jesus is training us, and what we're going to continue to learn as we go forward, because we're shutting it down today, what we're going to learn is how to have our outsides match our insides. It's a struggle. You're going to make mistakes. But this is original Christianity. This is what Christianity was supposed to be about. And it's why so often it's easy for it to get off track, isn't it? Into a million different arenas. So it's not tonight yet. I did preach long. I always do. Today what we're going to do is we're going to respond. We're going to respond to who God is in his glory. That's what we're going to do. We're going to hope that our community sees him. We're going to repent where the sermon, hopefully from God's word, hit our heart. And we're going to come to the table that the Lord has set up by his grace. And we're going to eat of that food. That's what we're going to do, because we realize that Jesus is ultimately satisfying. If that's not your story, please don't participate today. Because on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a loaf and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." In like manner, he took a cup. He says, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." And when we do this, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Please, remind yourself that that's what you're doing as you respond. You're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We long for what shall be finally completed, when we will be rested in God forever. Can you think about that just for a minute? Like, I will one day fully receive the mercy that's mine. And I will see God face to face on that day. As you approach communion, celebrate in that manner. We got a bunch of juices and terrible styrofoam. But understand who you are in Jesus Christ. Let's pray and respond. God, thank you for this opportunity to respond to your word. I pray that we would see it as that we would love you better because of what we've heard in your word today, that we would be transformed, that we would long that others would see God. Our temptation is to just lay down and quit, to become helpless in a way that the Bible's not talking about our helplessness. God, renew us by the power of your Holy Spirit and teach us to be satisfied in you and do this for your glory and your name's sake. Amen.